Thank you, everybody. It's good to see you all this evening. I appreciate all your concerns and so on concerning the situation that I had yesterday, and thankful that Joe was with me and able to step in. I know Joe did a good job as far as filling in for me. But Lord willing, we'll proceed through the remainder of this study without any more incidents from that standpoint. As was mentioned just a few moments ago, this week we're engaged in a study, a series of lessons entitled Going On to Perfection. And in this particular study, as we began this study on Wednesday night, we talked about how we need to reach toward perfection. And of course, this whole study is based upon Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, through chapter 6 and verse number 1. That's the introduction. And then last night we began, or Joe actually talked a little bit about spiritual indicators, which actually this entire series, where you're going to begin learning where you need to be, is with an examination of yourself. It's certainly a very important part of life. We know about examination, and Joe may have mentioned some of these things last night. I put a couple of the slides just to get this understanding in here. We understand the idea of examination all throughout our lives, whether you're in school and you have a test, or whether you look at the idea of going to a doctor for a physical checkup, or a financial advisor to check your finances. And you've got many different ways such as that. You go to a mechanic for your car. So examination is important. And when you go and you find out what's going on, if something's wrong, you deal with it. And that's really the idea of the importance of an examination. And we understand that in life, but what about spiritually? You know, what about when you're thinking about spiritual things where your life is concerned? Our physical bodies are temporary, but our spirit is going to live eternally somewhere. And it depends on the way that we manage the soul, the way that we take care of ourselves, is where we are going to live eternally. So it behooves us to take care of our spiritual bodies as well as our physical bodies. So you might ask the question, well, how do we do that? And having emphasized the need to go on to perfection, where do you begin? And the answer is you begin with a spiritual examination. And I like to use the term a spiritual audit. I use that term because I know how we feel about audits, right? You know, when you get that letter that says you're going to be audited, okay. Well, you know, an audit's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe if the government's auditing, you'll dread it. But companies audit themselves all the time, and they do it for a number of reasons. Number one, they want to make sure that they're going in the direction they need to go. Secondly, they want to present transparency so that their investors will know that they're upfront with what they're doing. So an audit can be a good thing. What is the purpose of an audit? You know, here we find that we are to examine ourselves. When you think about that, you know, what is the purpose of an audit? It's to find out where you're at. Now, we need to do that spiritually as well. And I call this spiritual indicators. And you know, when you think about what an indicator is, you know, it's some type of a device that tells you where you are or what's going on. When you get in the car and you see all those little circle things with numbers and whatever else in them or letters, you know, all those gauges, those are indicators. And they serve a purpose. You know, one of them tells you how fast you go, one of them tells you how much gas you have in your car, which is certainly important if you're on a long trip. But the ones that are more important than that in many ways, that one that says hot and cold, and you know it's got a range, and if it's where it's supposed to be, you're okay. But if it's in that little red area, you know you need to do something, right? Oil pressure gauge, same thing. And that's just an example. Those are indicators. A thermometer is an indicator. A test at school is designed to be an indicator, and you can look at many different types of that. And indicators help us determine if we are where we are supposed to be. And if we're not where we're supposed to be, if it's not in range, you need to make adjustments. And that's true spiritually as well. You know, a spiritual indicator is a standard found in God's Word that helps us determine, and this is the key to an indicator. It helps us determine where we are in relationship to where we need to be. That's the whole point. James chapter 1 talks about looking in a mirror. And so you're looking at yourself and seeing what you look like. And you know, when you look in a mirror, if you need changes, what do you do? Do you just look and you know you see your hair's all whatever and you know, you're messed up and so on and there's food in your teeth? And you say, oh, I got food in my teeth. And then you walk away. And, you know, no, you take care of it. That's the idea of an indicator. Spiritual indicators are things that tell us where we are in relation to where we need to be. And we need to turn to the Bible to find out where we need to be where God is concerned. And that's really what this study is about, or at least the first part of it. As we've noted, spiritual indicators, and last night Joe talked about looking at my life, our personal lives. Do I pray the way that I should? Do I study the way that I should? Is God my priority? Not one of my priorities, but is God my priority? Do I control my tongue? Do I understand what repentance is? And how much do I care about others? Those are all indicators that I can look at myself, I can look in my spiritual mirror and see if I'm where I need to be. Now tonight we're going to continue our study by talking about how important is the church? How important is the church to me? And a follow-up to that tomorrow night is going to be dealing with how important are my brethren to me? And then, or not tomorrow night, tomorrow morning. I got to get my word straight here. And then following that tomorrow morning, after we do all these indicators, how do you deal with that? So we're going to talk about the mindset of a Christian, because that's where it begins. And then Sunday we're going to talk about some more things. Reaching toward perfection. Primary emphasis, 2 Peter 1, 5 and following. And then we're going to conclude by asking on Sunday morning, is it worth it? You know, am I done yet and is it worth it? So that's the study that we are engaged in. And what we're going to talk about tonight for a few moments is we're going to talk about how important is the church to me. And I'm going to tell you right now that the church is a subject that is greatly misunderstood, I think. It's a subject that is neglected in many places. And as a result of that, the purity of the church, as God would have it to be, is in danger. And in many cases, the future of the church is in danger. You know, as they say, every congregation is only one generation away from apostasy, if we don't take care of it. That's why it's important that we look at how important the church is. And tonight, I'm going to make the case for why I think the church is important and why I think a local congregation is important. That it's important that you be part of a local church. That's something that's not very popular to say today. But again, I'm going to show you why I see the church as important. And we need to ask that question. How important is the church to me? Now, of course, the first thing we got to do is we got to define what is the church. And of course, we've heard that the church is described as it's the called out body. Simply stated, in a single sentence, the church is the body of the saved. Now, it's used in two different senses in the New Testament. Number one, it's used in the universal sense, which is a reference to all who are saved. That's not an earthly, has nothing to do with an earthly body. It's a spiritual relationship that you have with God in heaven. If you are in a saved relationship with God, you're a part of the church, as it's described as the universal sense. But another way that we find that the term church is used in Scripture is in a local sense, or what we sometimes call a local church or a congregation of the Lord's people. And that describes a group of the saved who join themselves together in an ordered, arranged, and organized way to do the work that God has given us to do together. And that's really a simple definition of what a local church is and what the local church actually involves. So do I understand what that is about. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to observe something here. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot in that particular verse, but there's two things I want to point out. First of all, he talks about how the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. You know, when I was younger, and started preaching, I used to quote this verse as this shows the responsibility of the church to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. Well, the church does have that responsibility, and you can go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where we are called the pillar and the ground of truth, and you see that. But in reality, when you look at the context of this verse, what it is really saying is the church demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. In other words, when you see the church as what it is supposed to be, you're seeing the wisdom of God at work. And that word manifold means multifaceted. In every way, if you will. The wisdom of God is seen in the church. Now, if you understand that, you know, that leads me to the question. What does that say about your attitude toward God if you change what the church is? Have you thought about that? You know, if the church is a demonstration of the wisdom of God, and incidentally, verse 11 says it's according to His eternal purpose. In other words, God planned the church before the world ever came into existence. You know, sorry for those who want to say that it was an afterthought. No, it wasn't. It was God's eternal purpose. He planned it all along. And if the church was in God's eternal plans, and it's a manifestation to those in heavenly places, who's described in that verse, His wisdom and how great His wisdom is. What happens when we try to change what the church is? Are we saying that we know more than God? I think we need to be careful when we even think about doing something like that. Something else that we understand about the church. It was built by Jesus. Remember Jesus over there in Matthew chapter 16 where Peter was asked, who do you say that I am, or who do men say that I am? And he gave all those answers. One of the prophets, Elijah, John the Baptist, returned. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? You're the Son of God, Peter said. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, or Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, that is the statement that Peter made, I will build my church. Not a church. I will build my church. The church belongs to Christ. You ever think about why we call ourselves the Church of Christ? It's because of this. How would you think? It is. Don't be ashamed of that name. It belongs to Him. And Acts chapter 20 tells us He purchased it with His blood. That's the price that He paid for the church. Now let me ask you, when you think about these things, can you see how important the church is? But we're not done with that. You know, consider also this. I need to ask myself the question, am I a part of His church? And what I mean by that statement is, am I a part of the local church? Have I identified myself not only with Him universally, done what He said to be added to His number, but am I a part of a local church? And we want to talk about why I think that's something that is important. And I think that the local church is something that is important to God. You know, I want to ask you a question. When you talk about the church being the manifold wisdom of God, is He talking about the church universal or the church local? Or, and this is what I like to say down there, C, all of the above. I understand this clearly. The local church, as you read about it in the New Testament, is just as much a part of the wisdom of God. It's just as much a part of His pattern as the universal church. So when we read about local churches in the New Testament, we need to respect what the New Testament says about local churches and try to follow that particular pattern. You see, the local church is important to God. There are works that God gave the church to do when we come together. There are things that we are to do when we assemble together to worship God. On the first day of the week, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is something that you read about over in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 16 where Paul there is rebuking the Corinthian brethren when he says, you know, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand, Paul is not saying there, you should not be eating the Lord's Supper. He's saying what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on and says, let me tell you what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. And he reminded them of what Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed. Verses that often are read as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. So we partake of the Lord's Supper when we come together. It's an act of worship to God. There are works we find in the Bible that we are to do collectively together. There are things that we can do collectively together. God wants us to do these things, and I'm convinced He wants us to be a part of that. You know, it's another thing that I think about when I think of the New Testament and the church is I think of how so many of the letters in the New Testament were written to congregations. Yeah, have you noticed that? You know, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 2 where Paul is writing to this church here. And after he introduces himself, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So he's writing this letter to the congregation of the Lord's people in Corinth. And he'll go on down a little bit further there and in verse number 10, and we'll read here, now I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you speak the same thing. Paul is writing to the church, but yet he's talking to individual Christians who are a part of that body. Now, you know, here's an interesting thing to think about in the New Testament, or during our New Testament times, or I guess this is New Testament times, but during the first century when the Bible was being written, they didn't have, you know, a completed copy of the New Testament. They relied on inspired men teaching them, but they also relied on letters that were written and were sent to various congregations. And over there in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul tells the brethren there, he says, you know what? I want you to share this letter with the brethren of Laodicea. I want you to read their letters. These letters were circulated. Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the point is the New Testament, during the first century, how did Christians learn what God would have them to do? They assembled together. They came together as the Lord's body. And they were taught the truth. That's one of the reasons why the church is important. And so we see here, you know, how we conduct ourselves. It was communicated through these letters written to these congregations when they would come together. So can you see the importance of the church in the first century? And is it equally important now? Do we need to gather together and encourage each other? Something else you find. I'm convinced that God wants me to be part of a local congregation. That's what God wants of us. You know, well, someone might say, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say anywhere you shall join a local church. And while those words may not be there, I want you to think about what we've talked about. You know, when you consider what the church is, it's the manifold wisdom of God. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus. When you consider the work that it does and it's important, and when you consider that what God's Word reveals when we come together and how we study His Word together and learn, don't you think it's something we ought to be part of if we want to be pleasing to God? Why would you not want to be a part of something like that? Let me give you an example. Let's talk about Paul for a moment. You know, over in Acts chapter 9, you turn over there, you find the conversion of Saul, who would become Paul. And of course, you may remember the account. He's on the road to Damascus with letters to persecute Christians, to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem. But of course, he's struck blind on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears to him and tells him to go into the city where he will be told what he needs to do. He's not saved on the road, but he's told to go into the city and wait for further instructions. And that's exactly what Paul does. But what is interesting is after Paul becomes a Christian, he's baptized by Ananias. You read there in verse number 19, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Notice this. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Paul becomes a Christian. Who does he start associating with? His brethren. Those who are now his brethren. Well, the Jews didn't like that, so they plotted to kill Paul. Go over to verse number 25. Then the disciples took him, this is still here in Damascus, the disciples took him by night and led him down through the basket or through the wall in a large basket. Who was it that helped Paul? It was the disciples. It was his brethren. It was his brethren who were there. Those are the ones that he associated with as a Christian. Now you go to the next verse. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And that word join is a word that means to make yourself a part of. So Paul wanted to make himself a part of the disciples. Of course, they were hesitant. And, you know, I understand. I understand, you know, here was the persecutor sent from, or with authority from Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, wanting to join the disciples. And of course, Barnabas stands up for Paul, and then they receive Paul. But you know, it's kind of interesting because Paul, it doesn't end there. Paul eventually leaves, and after a while, Paul ends up in Tarsus. Well, in the meantime, Gentiles start hearing the gospel. And as a result of that, Barnabas is sent up to Antioch. And it's interesting that he comes to Antioch. And let's read this in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 25. It says, when he gets to Antioch, he finds that Paul's not there. And it says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now notice it says here that he assembled with the disciples for a whole year. You know, it's kind of interesting. Some people might say, yeah, but you know, it doesn't say he was a part of the church there, right? Turn over to chapter 13. In verse number 1. Still in Damascus. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul was in the church. He was a part of the church at Damascus. Antioch at this time. So you find Paul a member of a local church. So we have precedent there with Paul. We have an example of being part of a local congregation of the people. So we can see examples that's what happens. And you know, as I study the New Testament, and maybe you know an example other than this. Now, I can't think of any, but I think other than temporary circumstances, and that's a key point to understand. Other than temporary circumstances, I do not read of anybody in the New Testament who says the church is not important. A local congregation is not important. Now, it might not specifically say they were a member of a certain congregation, but you don't find anybody say they didn't need the local church. Other than temporary circumstances, I can't think of that. And I give the example, you know, 3 John, Diotrephes. He put people out of the church. So you have, what do you have there? You have a temporary circumstance. That doesn't mean that they were no longer going to be part of a congregation. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You know, he was baptized in the middle of the wilderness. But was that a permanent situation, or did he do something about that when he returned home? Again, we're not specifically told. But I hear people use that as an example. Oh, I don't need to be part of a local church. Well, you know what? Those verses don't say that they never became part of a local congregation. Those are illustrations of temporary circumstances. And if there's some, and I'm serious about this, I'll be glad to recant this. If somebody has some example that would disprove this fact, please tell me about it. And like I said, I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being anything as I say. I genuinely mean that. So give some thought concerning that as far as being part of a local congregation. Now, why is it that people don't want to join congregations? You know, there are some who are hesitant to join themselves to a local congregation. Maybe it has something to do with they don't know enough about the congregation. Say you move into an area and you move around for a while from congregation to congregation trying to find the right one. Nothing wrong with that. I kind of encourage you. You ought to do that. Find a congregation that is standing for the truth. But how long is that acceptable? You think after a certain amount of time you maybe ought to join yourself to that group and become a part of them and participate them in doing what they need to do? Well, the truth is there are many who they don't want. They basically don't want to identify with a local congregation, so they don't have to answer to the elders, if there are elders, or they don't want to answer to the brethren, you know. They're not accountable. Is that why somebody chooses not to become part of a congregation? I'm going to tell you right now that that's a sad reason. Do you think it's a bad thing if brethren hold you accountable? If you understand anything about the Word of God, then come back tomorrow morning, and we'll deal with that. Brethren can help hold you accountable. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing if we're all trying to get to heaven the way that we ought to be. So, and then you have some that, you know, they just don't want to carry out the responsibility. But see, here's the question about that. When we consider what the church is, you know, what if every member had that attitude? What would happen to the church? What would happen to local congregations? And because of that, as we look at how important is the church to me, I need to ask myself the question, have I found a group of God's people who love Him and they love the truth? And have I joined myself to a group like that? That's the spiritual indicator, you know, you're looking at. Have I found brethren that I've joined myself to and I'm working with these brethren? Something to think about. And somebody say, well, why? Why should I become part of a local church? Well, one reason is the future of the church depends on it. You know, over in Luke 18 and verse 8, and this is a passage, the Lord's talking about prayer, but He says when the Lord returns, will He really find faith on earth? Well, let me tell you, the answer to that is, there are some passages that seem to indicate the answer to that is there will be some faith. But what about locally? You know, will He find a group of His people in this community? You know, there's a group here now. Will they be here when He returns, whenever that is? Or if you're visiting from another congregation in that particular community, will He be there? Will that be there when He returns? That's a soul-searching question. And really, the reason I ask it, is there anything that we can do about it? You know, am I concerned enough about this church to ensure its survival beyond this generation when I'm gone? What am I doing to ensure its survival? That's a spiritual indicator. Look at yourself in your life as you consider these things. You know, why should I be a part of a local church? To help keep it pure. I'm going to tell you now, we've got a problem with this today. We've got many, we've got churches, and not necessarily congregations of the Lord's people, but in some cases there, where they have sold out on moral issues. They have compromised with the world, and they're more afraid of offending the world than they are of offending God. And so they loosen the moral standards of Scripture, or loosen the doctrinal teachings of Scripture. Is that a good thing? You know, Jesus died to, He died to cleanse her. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5, where you have the description of the husband and the wife, and of course Paul there is comparing that to Christ and His church. And it talks about He gave Himself to sanctify her and to cleanse her. He gave it so that she would be presented pure. Well, the Lord's body needs to be pure, and we need to do what we can to keep it pure. That's what Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember the man who was in an adulterous relationship? And he said, you all haven't mourned over that. And you know, modern language, shame on you. That's what Paul's telling these brethren. He said, you ought to have mourned. And there's where you get a pattern for discipline. Friends, it's not pleasant to talk about, but godly churches will practice discipline. Godly churches will withdraw from the disorderly and those who are not walking the way that they ought to. It's a part of God's Word. And the warning is there. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've got to deal with it. That's a part of what God wants us to do. So we want the church to be pure. And in Revelation 2, you have there a couple of congregations. You have Pergamos and Thyatira. Congregations that compromise the Word of God. One of them was tolerating error in their midst. The other one was tolerating the teaching of error. You know, you allow that woman Jezebel to teach, and immorality that people were practicing because of what she was teaching. And they're not being commended. They're being rebuked, and they're told to repent or face consequences. So we can see the importance of purity in the church. And I don't want to be the part of the Lord's body because I want to see His body in this community pure. And I'm going to do what I can to keep her pure. And I don't want to be a part of this church, a part of this body, because I want to grow as a Christian. I'm going to tell you right now, the purpose of the body of Christ, one of the purposes is to help us grow. We're there for each other to build each other up spiritually. That's what edification is. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. You know, so I ask the question, spiritual indicator. Am I as involved with the church as I ought to be? What am I doing to keep her pure? In addition, that's something else to think about. You know, we need to realize that this is what God wants us to do. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, and I talked a little bit about this two nights ago, in verses 11 through 16, where you have these functionaries, leaders, and it's dealing with those using the Word of God to build up the body in the Word so that they won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But he makes the point there in chapter 4 of Ephesians that in verse number 16, that when we do this, it says when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're joined and knit together. And it's when every part is doing what it's supposed to do that the body is going to grow the way that it ought to. We've all got a part. We've all got something that we need to do. And you know, one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to answer for the decisions that we've made. We're going to answer for what we thought was important and what we thought was not important. We're going to answer for whether or not God is my priority. And if God is my priority, His people are going to be my priority. Being with His people is going to be something that we are going to want to do. But we're going to answer individually for the way that we've lived our lives. You know, I think a good question that I need to ask myself is, how do others see the church in me? You know, how do those in the community see the church in me? Do they see the Lord's body in me? And you know, Matthew 5, and that talks about example and how important our example is in verses 13 through 16. We are to be the light of the world, and we're to be the salt of the world. We need to be examples. You know, there was a couple of years ago, one of our members was giving a Wednesday night invitation, and he said something that has just kind of stuck with me. He said, "What am I doing to make the church as attractive as possible?" I'm going to tell you right now, when you stand for the truth, it's going to repulse a lot of people. And I'm not talking about that. You know, you still have to stand for the truth. If it's a choice between, if it's a choice between choosing God or choosing the world, you choose God every time. But there are things that some people do that do not make the church attractive. When people are hypocritical in the way that they live their lives. When people badmouth the church. Friends, don't ever talk down the church to those who are... Don't ever do it. Especially to those who aren't Christians. No, don't complain about how bad the congregation is. Don't be an ungodly example. The world knows what you're supposed to act like. Act like that. Act properly. Let the Word of God shine in you. Be the world's Bible, if you will. So we need to do what we can to make the Lord's body as attractive as it can possibly be. And I need to just ask myself, you know, how do others see the church in me? Do they see it as something that they want to be a part of? Am I the one that they're going to come to when they have spiritual struggles because they know what the church is in my life? How important is the church to me from that standpoint? So, you look at all those things. Somehow that would get specific. Yeah, I guess you say get to meddling in many instances. Do I attend the way that I ought to? You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and yeah, there he goes. You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some. And you know what? You know, you hear people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say I have to attend. Well, first of all, that verse says something. But, you know, I mean, it doesn't say I need to be here every service. I kind of wonder, you know, when somebody asks the question, do I have to attend every service? You know, let me tell you something about that. They may be legitimately searching for the right answer. It's okay to ask that. If somebody has an honest question, open the Bible and talk about it together. You know, say, well, let's look at what the Word says about why we come together, you know. And it doesn't just have to be the verse that says not forsaking the assembly. But let's look at what the church is and what we do as the church. And you tell me if you need to be here as often as you can. But how often is it that somebody says that because they want to just get by with as little as they possibly can? You know, the whole purpose of this study, let us go on to perfection. We talked about perfection means maturity. It means being where you're supposed to be or reaching toward the ultimate goal and so on. That's what maturity is about. That's the type of perfection we're reaching for. God demands our best. And you study your New Testament, you'll find over and over and over that what God wants is us to be giving Him our best in everything. Doing the best that we possibly can. So, you know, why would one not want to attend? Another question I need to ask is, am I worshiping God properly? And what I mean by that is number one, do I have a proper attitude? Am I doing my part when it comes to worshiping God? You know, am I giving God my absolute best? You know, when I'm singing, am I singing with melody in my heart to the Lord? And I tell you right now, He doesn't care about busted pitches. You know, He doesn't care about whether you can carry a tune or not. He cares about what's in the heart. And He cares about whether you're singing it that way. But when you're praying, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Are we doing that? Do we have a proper attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper? You know, there's an interesting thing that, you know, we talk about how there are three works. Basically, the work of the church can be summarized in three areas. Evangelism, edification, and limited benevolence. I actually add a fourth area. And that is worshiping God. Worshiping God. Now, people might say, well, yeah, but that fits under edification. Well, yes, and it does. It does in from the fact that when you worship God, you're edified. But I'm going to tell you right now, worshiping God is a whole lot more than simply being edified. Worshiping God is glorifying God the way that He deserves. Edification is the fringe benefit. And every act of worship that we have, it's designed, number one, to glorify God. But He designed it in such a way, He said, if you'll worship Me this way, you will be built up as well. But first and foremost, worship's about God. And anytime we have a visitor in our congregation, I remind them, I make that statement. Why do we do things the way we do? Because God's Word gives us a pattern. And it's about pleasing God and not pleasing man. That's why we don't use instruments of music, because of the examples we have. It's not because you can't afford one. It's because it's about God. It's not about me. Now, when I do it God's way, I will be edified. And that's the ultimate point. So you mean I need to ask myself that question. You know, am I worshiping God properly? When I come here and I worship God, do I leave a better person? Do I leave just a little more strengthened? And you know, there are some who get upset when the preacher when the preacher steps on their toe. You know, that's one of those things. You know, you think about it. You know, do you really want to find a congregation that's going to tell you you're okay when you're not? You know, you got health problems. You know, say you got a problem with sugar levels and so on, and you go to a doctor that says, you know what, you got to quit eating all that candy. What do? Go find another doctor, right? No, not if you want to get better. Well, you know, if your soul is in danger, do you want to go someplace that's going to tell you that you're okay the way you are? Or are you going to go someplace where they're going to tell you, you know what, this is what God says to do. And I'm not saying to do it with arrogance. You know, do it with love. Do it with a proper attitude. But are you going to find a congregation that will tell you what you need to do to change? And if you're not living right, they're going to step on your toes. Is that a bad thing? You know, I've actually heard people say, oh, when I leave church, quote unquote, you know, I want to be feeling good. Well, I want to know what you mean by that. Of course, what they meant was they didn't want to hear what they needed to hear. I'm going to tell you right now, if I were ever invited to preach a meeting, I'll just give you the warning right here. If I was ever invited to preach a meeting and they said, you know what, you can preach on anything you want, but you know what they need to hear a sermon on? But. Because what they're saying is there's something we don't... Now, there may be some extenuating circumstance, but you know the point I'm making. You know, don't preach on this subject. Chances are it's because that subject's a problem. And is that a pure church? Is that a church that's pure in God's eyes? So we need to make sure that our worship is everything that God wants it to be. And then we have, I ask this, you know, am I working to help the congregation appoint elders? When the first time I preached this, I was preaching for a congregation that had elders. You know, so I've modified this. But it applies both ways. You know, when you study what the New Testament says about elders, elders are a part of a mature congregation of the Lord's people. God, in His wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, established elders to shepherd congregation. That's what God wants. And if we do not have anyone who meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, well, so be it. You don't just appoint the best you have. But I tell you right now, you ought to be asking yourself, what are we doing to reach toward having elders? Do we want elders? Do we want elders? And when elders are appointed, am I willing to stand behind the elders as they shepherd the flock? And what am I doing to encourage men to develop? I'm going to tell you right now, with the qualifications of the eldership are high. They are so high that in a congregation, the largest percentage will not attain that. And when I preached on the qualifications of elders, the standard that I use, and I can talk more to you about this, I say that the standard needs to be high but not impossible. But when I'm making that point, it needs to be high. It needs to be a high standard. You look at the people, they need to be people that have met the qualifications. And you can read 1 Timothy 3 and you can say, yes, that's him. That's this person. And of course, there's got to be two or more. So if we don't have that, we need to look at ourselves and say, you know what? In 10 years, we need to have elders. And the question is, what are you doing about that? It's a spiritual indicator on how important the church is. And then, you know, I ask the question, how am I supporting the church? You know, I think of the subject of investing. You know, when you think about an investment, you're investing in something. What do you do? If anybody has financial investments and you know, you go to the newspaper every 2 hours to see whether your stock has gone up or down or something to that effect, you know, you're concerned about your investments. And if you invest in something, you want to do everything that you can to promote growth with that. But what about spiritually? Am I investing in the Lord's church? I'm going to tell you why you need to invest in the Lord's church. Because when you invest in something, you have a stake in it. And it's important to you. Your success depends on its success. And that's kind of what we need to think about when we're investing in the Lord's body. We need to make sure that we are looking out for its well-being, for its everything that's good where it is concerned. I need to be investing in this body. And I need to be investing with my material sources. I need to be giving the way that I ought to. That's a whole other lesson within itself. But in addition to that, well, I need to be giving more than just my money. I need to be giving up my time. I need to be giving up my talents where the church is concerned. And then the final point that I want to make as we wrap this lesson up, I've got about 5 minutes. Am I investing in Bible classes? Let me tell you something about this series of lessons. What brought this series of lessons about was meeting with an eldership that wanted me to preach this series. And they said, can you talk a little bit about Bible classes and how important they are? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm convinced that the strength of a congregation is partly associated with the types of Bible classes that they have. How seriously they take Bible classes where the brethren are concerned. It's a quality of a strong congregation. In other words, it's something that's well thought out and it's developed and it's what the brethren need. But here's the thing. If you want to grow, if you want to grow as a Christian, you attend Bible classes. If you really want to grow, invest in those Bible classes. And what I mean by invest in those Bible classes is, I mean, you know, go to bed early on Saturday night. Prepare. You know, prepare your lesson. Do what you can so that you will get the most out of that ahead of time. But if you really, really want to grow, teach a Bible class. Teach a Bible class. Work toward being able to teach classes. The greatest growth is going to come if you desire to teach according to your ability. Anybody who has taken the time to teach a class knows, has learned more than they can possibly share with the class. That's why you're going to grow, if you're willing to teach. And I'm going to tell you right now that this is something that is needed, and statistics show this to be the case. You know, here's a little bit of a chart here that talks about retention of what you learn. You know, you read something, you remember about 10% of it. If there's an audio visual, a PowerPoint, you know, you're going to get about 20% of this. You know, that kind of a thing. If it's demonstrated, 30%. And you keep going down the list. You discuss it, 50%. You really want to learn it? You'll retain 90% if you teach it to somebody else. That's the benefit of teaching. That applies physically, but that applies spiritually as well. So if you want to grow, teach. Teach Bible classes. The very verse that we started with, Hebrews 5:12. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You're not. So that tells me that if you're striving to teach, and maybe you're not there yet, that's okay. But again, you just always ask your question, how long is that acceptable? Work toward it, to where you will be able. And I'm going to tell you right now, a congregation needs this. A congregation needs as many people as are able to teach to be teaching. You know what often happens in congregations, especially in smaller congregations? One person teaches a certain group all the time. And if there's a problem, they have a hard time finding a replacement. And you know why they have a hard time finding a replacement? Because the replacement knows, well, I'm going to be stuck here forever. That's not really good. But if everybody will do, you know, Ephesians 4:16, if every part will do their share, if everybody that has the ability to teach will take it seriously and take their turn, it's beneficial for everybody, and the whole body will be strengthened and grow as a result of it. Now, is it easy? Absolutely not. To teach correctly takes a lot of work. But I will tell you right now, it's not a waste. It's very, very much worth it. And the rewards, they are tremendous, including your personal growth as a Christian. So in this study, we can see the importance of the church. I might also finally observe, you know, am I investing in my brethren? And come back tomorrow, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about. If the church is important to you, you're going to see your brethren as important, and you're going to do everything you can to be with them. And we'll talk about that in the morning. My time's up this evening. So as I conclude this lesson, understand that the strength of the Lord's church tomorrow, it depends on how strong we make her today. So what are we doing to make her everything that we ought to be? I need to ask myself right now. I need to ask myself, what if everybody was like me? And you know, you think about that. You know, would this church even be here? You know, if everybody were like me, would we have Bible classes? And you can go on and on and on with the questions that you can ask about that. And I think that's a good question for me to ask. If everybody gave the way that I gave, what would we be able to do? What are we not able to do? Because if everybody gave like me in every area. So let's just think about all these things as I commend this lesson to you here, asking how important is the church to you. Thank you for listening. Open your psalm books now, number 620. There is room in the kingdom for every one of us. Maybe there's somebody here who has not yet become a part of the Lord's church, and that's what the kingdom is. And if so, we want to give you an opportunity. If you believe in Him, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed? We're ready to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you've not been living the way that you ought to, go to God in prayer and confess your sins, and He'll forgive you. And if there's something that needs to be made known to the brethren here, they're ready to help you. There's always room in the kingdom for one more. So if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.